according to His promise. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, my beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Our starting Scripture this morning will be 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Although we may back up a little bit and catch some of chapter 23 as it ties in with chapter 24 here. Kind of adapt our teaching a little bit this morning due to the lack of teaching Thursday. All right, let's begin with a word of silent prayer, shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to preserve this lampstand, to keep the doors open, to keep the word of God being taught. We thank you for the privilege and blessing of teaching your word, and we ask for your hand and blessing upon this teaching, that the word of God would not be impaired by any human limitations, weaknesses on the part of the speaker and the part of the hearers. And we thank you for the privilege we have to assemble here this morning. We ask that you would reward the volition of these believers that desire to worship you today and bless this study of your word. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, teaching the Word of God is always an adventure, and Thursday night certainly. My apologies to anyone that was here on Thursday and only got 40 minutes worth of teaching. Some of you spent more time than that driving here, but we just appreciate the blessings that we have to have the health to continue to teach. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now the divisions of the descendants of Aaron were these. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no sons, so Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests. David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their offices for their ministry. All right, our study guide this week picks up immediately where the study guide last week left it. In reality, chapters 23 and 24 are very closely tied together with respect to David's organization of the priesthood. And since we didn't stick around long enough Thursday night to get you to chapter 23, we'll make a couple of comments on it, and we will move right on into the material here in chapter 24. Again, we're dealing with genealogies, and so again, we're dealing with portions of Scripture that may appear to be on the surface rather tedious, detailed, and yet it is for a very important purpose that we go through these. The most important genealogies in all of Scripture, well, the most important, of course, is the line of Christ, because that is the promised seed that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15 that centers on the entire redemption of the human race. And so obviously that is a very vital genealogy. But second to that would be the line of Aaron, would be the tribe of Levi. Very important genealogies that are listed there. Every descendant of Levi understood what clan he was in, and within his clan he understood what house he was in. Within the house, he understood what family he was in. And every Levite knew where they served because they knew where they fit into the overall scheme of things. That was a blessing, I think, to some extent for the Levitical priesthood, because they knew where they fit based upon how they were born, where they were born. And they knew, well, hey, my parents were Levites from the clan of Kohath. And so, boom, my expectations were already laid down for me. I knew what the Lord expected of me on the basis of my physical birth. Now, some of these principles don't carry over, of course, because our priesthood is not a physical priesthood. It does not depend upon who our parents were. It does not depend upon who we were born to or what country we were born to, what race we are, anything like that. However, the principle still should carry forward to our day and age that every believer ought to be concerned about where he's supposed to fit in, ought to be concerned about where his place is in the ministry. And we're not here to put you in your place, but we are here to put you in your place. That is, to help you determine what the Lord's will is for your life, what your spiritual gift is, what your calling is, where your placement is in the body of Christ. We are all chosen stones, choice and precious in the sight of God. We do fit in a very special way within the body that He is building, within the church that He is building. And because we are a custom fit, it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is placed precisely where God the Father wants to put us. And so some of these principles do come forward, and I hope that we can glean those principles here today. All right, let's glance back to chapter 23 and just kind of set the context for 1 Chronicles chapter 24. When David reached old age, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. The Samuel record that we've read already, that we're familiar with, we understand that David is now quite old. He is now quite infirm. He is, for the most part, bedridden. He does get out for brief stretches. Some of the health problems there and the struggles that he deals with, similar to what we all deal with, fallen bodies in a fallen world. And but Chronicles doesn't really detail the health issues that David had to face, because because Chronicles is burdened for the spiritual priorities, the very spiritual priorities that David maintained regardless of what his health was like, regardless of what else was going on in his reign. And so it describes here what he does. His final issues are, of course, seeing that Solomon is crowned, and organizing the priesthood in a manner that is consistent with the establishment of the temple that would come in Solomon's reign. And so David crowned Solomon as the reigning king during the final days of his life, described here and then over in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 40. His final act of sovereignty was to organize the priests and Levites for their upcoming temple service. Now, he would never physically see the temple, but he financed it. He funded it. His wars of conquest, where he exacted some amazing sums of tribute from the nations around him, he did not use that plunder to enrich himself. He took that plunder, that tribute, for the glory of the Lord and dedicated it to the Lord. And that's how the temple was funded when Solomon became king. Solomon paid cash for that temple because David had amassed such a fortune. He then numbers the Levites as they're found here in verse 3. The Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward, and the number by the census of men was 38,000. And he broke those down. Of those, 24,000 were to oversee the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 were praising the Lord with the instruments which David had made for giving praise. David was not only a hymn writer in the Psalms that he wrote, but he also crafted and designed the instruments that these hymns were played upon. And David divided them into divisions according to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, this is David's privilege to do so as king, to give the structure with which his subjects, the Levites, are going to worship and how they're going to function. It's fascinating that he is, of course, not a lawgiver. He's not speaking from divine authority in handing down scripture, but he is a representative of divine authority, the king that God put on the throne, and so he is speaking accordingly, and his decisions when he gives this organization are abided by. They are listened to, and this is fulfilled in a preview of what's going to be fulfilled when Christ reigns in the millennial kingdom. I find it interesting, too, in this passage that the age of service was lowered from 30 years down to 20 years of age. When you glance on down to verse 24, these were the sons of Levi according to their father's households, even the heads of the father's households of those of them who were counted in the number of names by their census, doing the work for the service of the house of the Lord from 20 years old and upward. And so we see the lowering of the age from 30 down to 20 with the establishment of the temple, with the fixed order of worship, and the nature of functioning within a kingdom at peace, within a kingdom that is functioning in the temple that Solomon would build. A lot of these, of course, are previews, things that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, and we will see more of these details when we get to our millennial studies. A lot of those coming up in the book of Ezekiel, and so stay tuned for that. Also here in chapter 23, you have the breakdown. You have the clans of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Important that we see how this is how this occurs. The specific Levitical families are listed according to their clans. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So every Levite you meet on the street would be able to tell you what clan he's from. He's going to be from one of those three clans. And every Levite knew which clan they were from. Within their clans, they knew which house they were from. Within each house, they knew which family they were from. And so they knew where they fit in society and where what their spiritual responsibilities were and what their duties were in the temple. All of that is spelled out. Verses 28 through 32, as chapter 23 comes to a close, spells out and outlines what those responsibilities are and how they serve. And it's described there. All right, so now that carries us on into chapter 24. Chapter 23 was from last week. Chapter 24 then starts this week. And just like he did with the other Levitical clans, David is now giving organization to the priestly clan. And you remember the priestly clan, of course, is from Kohath, from the house of Amram, from the family of Aaron. It was the descendants of Aaron that served as the priests. And so David is now arranging the Aaronic priesthood into an organized structure. At a point two, and I tried to be consistent with these terminologies, which is why we printed an amended page from last week's study guide. If you haven't picked it up yet, back there on the table, there's an amended page, pages 3 and 4, that you can take out of last week's study guide and replace it with the amended page so that we keep a consistent vocabulary, a consistent terminology. It's not always going to be consistent with other people that you might read. Sometimes terms like clan and house and family, sometimes those are used interchangeably depending upon the author that you're reading. But I'm trying to stay very consistent with those terms. In breaking down a tribe into a clan, breaking down clans into houses, breaking down houses into families, and breaking down families into divisions. And I hope that we will see that. So you see in your point, too, that the tribe of Levi, clan of Kohath, house of Amram, family of Aaron, was divided into 24 divisions in two primary lines. All right? We're going to try and we may beat our heads against a brick wall, but we're going to get this whole tribal thing down in our thinking. The tribe of Levi, every priest was in the tribe of Levi. Clan of Kohath, of Amram, Kohath, and Gershon. Aaron came out of Kohath. That was his clan. But his descendants aren't considered Kohathite Levites because they are descendants of Aaron. They're considered priests. The house of Amram. Now, the house of Amram consisted of Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So Moses' children belong in the house of Amram, but they're not priests because they're not in the family of Aaron. Family of Aaron. See, these are your priests. The family of Aaron are your priests. And I hope, and maybe some charts might help, because as you break it down, and I don't know, you've probably done family trees and things like that. Levi with his three sons, and you trace the Kohath line. And out of Kohath and all of his sons, you have the Amram line. I believe Kohath had four. And then in the Amram line, you got Aaron, and you got Moses. You also have Miriam, but she doesn't count. Had she married, she would have become a part of her husband's line. She did not marry, and so she remains a part of the house of the house of Amram. And so it happens. Now, all of the descendants of Aaron are your priests. Descendants of Moses are not priests because they're not descendants of Aaron. They're in the same house. They're in the house of Amram, but they're not in the family of Aaron. They're in the family of Moses, and we're going to see some of those descendants today. They're in the tribe of Levi, clan of Kohath, house of Amram, family of Moses. And so their divisions are going to be different from Aaron's divisions, which are the priests. Of course, the other clans, Gershom and Merari. Every Levite is going to fall under one of those three divisions, or one of those three clans. All right. So the tribe of Levi, clan of Kohath, house of Amram, family of Aaron, was divided into 24 divisions in two primary lines. Those primary lines are the line of Eleazar, the line of Ithamar. Both are descendants of Aaron. The older two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died. They were consumed by the Lord because of his anger, because of his wrath. And I find it interesting that the Lord did not instruct them to raise up children to those two lines. Did not instruct Eleazar and Ithamar to bear sons to carry on the name of Nadab and Abihu. God's judgment upon Nadab and Abihu not only removed them from the earth, but removed their lines from the inheritance of Israel. And that, I think, gets overlooked in a lot of cases. But the family of Aaron now is broken down into two primary lines, the line of Eleazar, who becomes the oldest son, and the line of Ithamar. Out of those two lines now, 24 divisions are broken down. 16 of them come from the line of Eleazar, and 8 of them come from the line of Ithamar. Eleazar was a much larger line and had 2/3 of the 24 divisions as they were broken down. The line of Eleazar, and Zadok is going to represent that. He is the head of that particular line. He is the senior man of the line of Eleazar, of the descendants of Aaron, and the line of Eleazar. Zadok is the senior man, and he is the faithful priest of that line. On the other side, Ahimelech is the man in charge there, the senior man in the line of Ithamar, and he's going to assist David in dividing that line into its 8 particular divisions. And they're spelled out here. It says in verse 3, David was Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their offices for their ministry. Since more chief men were found from among the descendants of Eleazar than the descendants of Ithamar, they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the descendants of Eleazar, and 8 of the descendants of Ithamar according to their fathers' households. Thus they were divided by lot, the one as the other, for they were officers of the sanctuary and officers of God, both from the descendants of Eleazar and the descendants of Ithamar. Each line, of course, can trace their lineage back to Aaron, so they're all qualified to be a priest. And with respect to who serves as high priest, then that's how some of these things get determined. Ultimately, with the death of David, though, and the exaltation of Zadok, Zadok stays faithful, and Ahimelech supports the wrong son, does not support Solomon's succession, and so Zadok becomes the high priest, and his line is the line that is blessed thereafter. Then it breaks down the lots. The first lot came out for Jehoiarib, the second for Jediah, the third for Harim, the fourth for Seorim, and it goes on down and breaks down who these men were and the lots that fall to them. Skipped a page. There we go. On down through the 24th lot, which goes to Maaziah in verse 18. Verse 19 says, "These were the offices for their ministry when they came into the house of the Lord according to the ordinance given to them through Aaron their father, just as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them." So they're broken down into their divisions. I want you to notice a division through here. The division, did I put it in the notes? Abijah in verse 10. The eighth division was for Abijah. And this is not really pertinent in Chronicles, but it will be pertinent when we get over into the Gospels, because Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, is the priest in the line of Abijah, in the division of Abijah. And when you turn over to Luke chapter 1, something that may not make much sense to you if you don't spend time working on your genealogies and doing your homework from Chronicles, the passage in Luke chapter 1 starts to make a lot more sense. It gets put in its context. It fits together. And you see how the Old Testament prepared the way for the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, one of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division." See, these 24 orders that rotated duties and responsibilities within the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now all of a sudden it is his responsibility. It is now the division, is the eighth division that is functioning, that is serving. "According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering." Uh-oh, there's a corporate prayer meeting in verse 10. We're not supposed to highlight those. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense." All right, here he was. He thought he was all alone in there. And then all of a sudden, boom, here's this angel. And I could see why Zacharias was troubled in verse 12 when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. So that sets the stage. And of course, the announcement comes that the Christ is appearing. Zacharias is going to father the herald, that is John the Baptizer. But you see where it fits in. He is functioning as a priest in the division of Abijah. You take that back here to our passage this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 10, and you realize that is the eighth of the 24 divisions when David organized the priests into their 24 divisions. So the 24 divisions are outlined, and their sequence was determined by lot. Zechariah, or Zacharias, to give him his Greek New Testament name, ministered in the temple during the appointed time of Abijah. And you have the scriptures there. There's additional organization that's made concerning the Levites in verses 20 through 31. It says in verse 20, "Now for the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amram," and they're not priests, but they are sons of Amram, "Shabbiel, and the sons of Shabbiel, Jediah," and goes on to list some of these guys. And then, of course, in verse 24, the sons of Uzziel, Micah, and it describes those guys there. More organization. Very important. I think sometimes churches get sloppy when the pattern is given that we're supposed to be organized. We're supposed to do all things in an orderly manner, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That we are supposed to make certain that the things that we do are done for the glory of Jesus Christ with that kind of order. The very pattern for that is given in the Trinity. There is activity the Father accomplishes, activity He delegates to the Son, activity He delegates to the Holy Spirit. God just doesn't sit up there in heaven and say, "Well, gee, something ought to be done," and then He hopes that, you know, one of the members of Trinity takes care of it. They delegate it specifically, appropriately, and they have it spelled out. And so we have it there. The chapter concludes with verse 31. "These also cast lots, just as their relatives, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David, the king, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the father's households, of the priests, and of the Levites, the head of the father's households, as well as those of his younger brother." So now we understand the organization. Now we understand how you have 24 priestly heads. Each priest is head of one of the 24 divisions. The high priest himself then makes number 25. When you see 25 elders standing before the temple in the book of Ezekiel, you'll understand who those 25 are, because you spent your time here in 1 Chronicles and you did your homework, and you realize that when Ezekiel sees those 25 serving idols, you realize how corrupt the priesthood had become. And we'll see those things when we turn over into Ezekiel in a couple of weeks. All right, that's chapter 24. Chapter 25. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was, and it breaks them down. In chapter 25, David is organizing the Levitical musicians into 24 orders. As well as the 24 priestly orders, we have 24 musical orders. These are all Levites, and they are going to function, and it's assumed, of course, because there's 24, that they function in accordance with the 24 priestly divisions. That when there's a change of a priestly division, there's a change of the musician division as well. And so David breaks them down as well. That's an awful lot of work for a man that's on his deathbed. Awful lot of work for a man that can't stay warm at night, for a guy that needs help getting out of bed, that's not really spending much time out of bed on a daily basis. But he has spiritual priorities, and so long as the Father leaves him on this planet, there's work for him to do. And so we see them fulfilled here. So he organizes the musicians into 24 orders. We have Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Jeduthun was also known as Ethan when we saw him, when we saw this listing before, back in 1 Chronicles 15. So I'll save you from asking me that on Thursday night. Some real sharp reader would have spotted that and said, well, wait a minute. Back in 1 Chronicles 15, we were talking about Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. So why do we have it Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun here? It says, then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives as singers with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud sounding cymbals to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari their relatives Ethan the son of Cushiah. So they're listed there in 1 Chronicles 15, but his name Jeduthun occurs here. He's going to be referred to as Jeduthun for the rest of Chronicles, and when he appears in the Psalms, he appears as Jeduthun. These musicians provided appropriate worship before the Lord, and these musicians delivered prophetic messages to the people. They were not just musicians that provided a worshipful atmosphere. They were not just musicians that provided music or worship like we have today. They were also prophets. Look how many of their psalms ended up in Scripture. Prophetic Scripture that looked ahead to the first advent of Jesus Christ. Prophetic Scripture that looked ahead to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, we have some fine musicians today, and I'm not, visitors come in here and they see our traditional hymn books and they say, oh, this is an old-fashioned church. They sing out of hymn books. They're very stuffy. They don't like the modern praise and worship music and things like that. Don't get me wrong. I don't have any prejudice against modern music. I like modern music. To be honest, I'm not overly thrilled with the praise stuff. It just kind of gets repetitive and redundant. But modern music, I have nothing against that. A cappella groups, I have a number of CDs and other musical tastes and so forth. But let me tell you something. Ray Bolts or any of these other modern-day musicians, they write some beautiful songs, like Watch the Lamb. Beautiful song. But there's no song being written today by any musician on the face of this earth that is prophetic Scripture. All right? Does that go without saying? These musicians here were not just musicians, they were prophetic musicians. And their psalms, their hymns were prophetic Scripture, many of which ended up in our book of Psalms. And who knows how many they wrote that did not end up in our book of Psalms, but they were prophetic nonetheless and gave encouragement to the exiles that were living in Babylon. So since that's the period of time that we're dealing with here in our walkthrough, as we're reading here now in 1 Chronicles 25, we are looking. Well, these are some of the fun things we do. Fallen bodies in a fallen world, fallen machines. How do you know? All right. I see numbers rolling. I guess we're on tape. Those of you that actually listen to these teachings on tape, you must really wonder what goes on around here. Wonder what in the world happened on Thursday night with a 10-second closing prayer at about 40 minutes into the class. All right. We are reading in 1 Chronicles 25, and we are dealing with musicians. And we are looking at these three, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, breaking down musicians into 24 divisions as they are broken down here. We have 4 Asaph divisions, 6 Jeduthun divisions, 17 Heman divisions, totaling 28 musicians under the direction of the king. And some of those are hard to break down. Some of those are hard to observe. Somehow, you'll do your study on that, and you're going to come up with 27 divisions when we're supposed to have 24. Some of them were evidently small and combined with others so that we have a total of 24 functioning on a rotating basis along with the 24 divisions of the priests, which we looked at in the previous chapter. Total of 288 musicians under the direction of the king under the direction of the king. And so there it is. I think there always has to be maintained, of course, the chain of command. There's always, God the Father always functions with respect to a chain of command, with respect to who's in charge. In the apostolic era, you had apostles that had authority over multiple local churches, but there was a very clear establishment. Elders were ordained in every local church, and they fell under the authority of the pastor-teacher. Once the apostles were off the scene with the death of the apostle John, you had pastor-teachers as the head of the church. And there was always one called an angelos, called an angel or a messenger of each local church that was accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Here, of course, there is a music function that goes along with the priestly function, and yet it comes under the authority of the king, as it says here. Verse 2, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. There's chain of command. The divisions were under the division head Asaph, but it was ultimately under the king. Of Jeduthun, it describes the descendants there in verse 3. Of Haman, it describes the descendants there in verse 4. As it describes them here. Notice in verse 5, all these were sons of Haman, the king's seer. He was not just a musician, not just a prophet, but he was personally in the service of the king's court, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the word of God. For God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Haman, as they're described there. It's not entirely clear either that the daughters had official divisions, but they are listed here. They did fulfill prophetic musical responsibilities. And as it gets described, all of which serves under the authority of the king. And that itself becomes important as well. Verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father, that is their clan leader, to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman, under the direction of the king. How often does it happen in a local church where the music ministry gets out of control? How often does it happen when the music drives the teaching rather than the teaching driving the music? How often does the worship leader think that he really is the pastor of the church rather than the pastor of the church? All right? Things like that that could be prayed for, by the way, in churches across this country today. So, we have it described here in chapter 25. Chapter 26. You'll notice we're skimming through a lot of these chapters. We're not really, you know, breaking it down. I won't quiz you on Thursday, you know, who's the musician in the 17th order, in the 17th lot. Although some of you may do that kind of homework, and on Thursday night you'd be able to tell me that it's Josh Bakasha. But if you have those all memorized on Thursday, I'll have to find some kind of prize to give you. I've got to be careful when I say these things. I challenged a Sunday school class once to be able to name all 10 of the faithless spies, and because everyone could name the 2 faithful spies, were Caleb and Joshua. So I said, if you can name all 10 of the faithless spies in the tribes, then I'll take you out to ice cream. And this was a Sunday school class of 10, 11-year-olds, and sure enough, Sandra Hatley did it. She came back the next Sunday and had all 10 of the faithless spies and what tribes they came from. And so I said, all right, I'll take you to ice cream, and had to fulfill my vow. Take a look at chapter 26. For the divisions of the gatekeepers, there were of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, of the sons of Asaph. Meshelemiah had sons, Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jothniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Johanan the sixth, Elihoenai the seventh. Obed-Edom had sons, and it goes on to list those. Shemaiah the firstborn, and then the rest of them here. Jehozabad, Joah, Sakar, Nethanel, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pulethi the eighth. God had indeed blessed him. Important comment there in verse 5. Remember, Obed-Edom was the man that had the house there that the ark was stored in when, in between David's 2 attempts to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. He tried the first time and wasn't carrying the ark appropriately. He didn't have Levites carrying the ark. He loaded it up on an ox cart, was bringing it into Jerusalem, and the ox cart nearly tipped over, and poor Uzzam reached out his hand to steady the ark, and the Lord zapped him for touching the ark. We looked at that last week. David realized that he wasn't pleasing the Lord with the whole process of what was going on, and so he stopped the whole parade right there on the way to Jerusalem, spotted the house of Obed-Edom, took the ark in there, and said, "You're going to watch this ark till I figure out what to do." And Obed-Edom had the ark in there for just a short time, 3 months, 6 months, what have you. But during that period of time, his household was tremendously blessed. And as it's described here, God had indeed blessed him in verse 5. That is the same Obed-Edom there and the 8 sons that he was blessed with. He became was also a grandfather because to his son Shemaiah, sons were born who ruled over the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. And it lists the sons of Shemaiah in verse 7. Othni, Raphael, Obed, Elzabad, whose brothers Elihu and Semachiah were valiant men. Of these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their relatives were able men with strength for service, 62 from Obed-Edom. So there's a great division of Levites there that were blessed and that served in a tremendous way during the life of David, during the life of Solomon, and the kings which followed. Now these were the musicians of the second rank. They were not only musicians, they were also gatekeepers. Musicians of the second rank were also gatekeepers for the coming temple. When you turn back to 1 Chronicles 15 and you observe that the initial calling of Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun, or he was called Ethan there, they were called musicians of the first rank. Then you had musicians of the second rank that served as an assistant capacity with those three primary musicians, but they also functioned as gatekeepers within the temple itself. And they're outlined here. Levites from all three clans are selected as gatekeepers and organized into their positions by lot. We find Kohathites, we find Gershonites, we find Merarites, all three of the Levitical clans that serve as gatekeepers. Subpoint A, Obed-Edom is the man who hosted the Ark of the Covenant when it was en route to Jerusalem. And that was from 1 Chronicles 13:14, material we covered last week. And you should remember that without too much difficulty. I think most of us can remember last week. Although there's some times I'm not so sure I can. All right. Take a look at some more of this here as far as this is described. I didn't get as far down as verse 18. We got a term here that's uncertain. But we'll break it down for you. 62 men from Obed-Edom that are described, right? Meshelemiah had sons and relatives, 18 valiant men. He was listed first, but he only had a total of 18 men. So when you compare that, of course, to the 62 of Obed-Edom, it kind of puts things in its perspective. Also, Hosa, one of the sons of Merari, had sons. These are the Merari clan that were participating as gatekeepers and musicians. And they're described here. Shimri the first, although he was not the firstborn, his father made him first. Hilkiah the second, Tebaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth. All the sons and relatives of Hosa were 13. And it describes that they were gatekeepers, what their duties were, how they cast lots, the small and the great alike, according to their father's households, for every gate. And this describes the duties that they had. Verse 14, the lot to the east fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son, Zechariah, a counselor with insight. And his lot came out to the north. We don't have a whole lot of information about these guys, but imagine being known for all eternity as a counselor with insight. That is all we know about this particular Zechariah. It's not a prophet. This is not the guy who wrote the book of Zechariah. This is just simply a Levite that served as a gatekeeper during the reign of Solomon. He was called a counselor with insight. And what a privilege to have that note in Scripture for all eternity. Verse 15, for Obed-Edom, it fell to the south, and to his sons went the storehouse. Trusted with the storehouse. That's a vital responsibility for the temple function. For Shupim and Hosa, it was to the west by the gate of Shalcheth. On the ascending highway, guard corresponded to guard. On the east, there were 6 Levites. On the north, 4 daily. On the south, 4 daily. And at the storehouse, 2 by 2. At the parbar, we're not totally certain what that word means. On the west, there were 4 at the highway and 2 at the parbar. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers of the sons of Korah, of the sons of Merari. I put in your notes here, the parbar is uncertain. It appears to be a small building located behind the temple, and it may be related to the western building of Ezekiel's temple, which we commented upon at great length in our Ezekiel series from Ezekiel 41 and verse 12. But we don't strictly know. Some linguists associate it with an Egyptian term and believe it refers to suburbs, and so they render it suburbs. Others, I think it refers to a building, and it may be a storehouse. Some believe it could be an outhouse. It could be you read through the description of the temple and you say, gee, the place doesn't even have a bathroom. What do these priests do? All right. Well, we don't know. So I think the New American Standard probably did the best and just simply didn't translate it. They just transliterated it and said, well, we'll just call it the parbar because that's the word that's there. And whatever the parbar was, there were 2 guards there as well as 4 at the highway. Remember, the Temple Mount was to the east of Jerusalem. It was the eastern hill of the 2 hills that make up Jerusalem. And so anyone coming up to the temple would be approaching, if they were coming from Jerusalem, would be coming up that highway and then, of course, working probably around the south side to get to the main entrance of the temple. All right. So it's described there. Now we have two divisions of Levites in verses 20 through 28 that are selected as treasurers. You don't just want to have anybody handle the money. You want to make sure it's somebody trustworthy. You want to make sure it's someone that's godly, someone that's not going to be, you know, lining their own pockets. And here we have it described. The Levites, it says in verse 20, their relatives had charge of the treasures of the house of God and of the treasures of the dedicated gifts. The sons of Laden, the sons of the Gershonites belonging to Laden, namely the Jehielites, were the heads of their father's households belonging to Laden, the Gershonite. And so they're described there. The sons of Jeheli are Jetham and Joel, his brother. I'm sorry, Zetham in verse 22. Zetham and Joel, his brother, had charge of the treasures of the house of the Lord. As for the Amramites, the Izrahites, the Hebronites, and the Uzielites, there's a fellow by the name of Shebuel in verse 24, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Here's a grandson of Moses, or actually a relative of the grandson of Moses, a descendant there, was officer over the treasures. Remember, this is about 400 years after Moses. And so the descendants here are coming from a line descending from Moses' grandson. His relatives by Eliezer were Rehabiah his son, Jeshiah his son, Joram his son, Zikri his son, and Shelomoth his son. This Shelomoth and his relatives had charge of all the treasures of the dedicated gifts which King David and the heads of the father's households, the commanders of the thousands and hundreds, and commanders of the army had dedicated. And this is a vast amount. This is the wealth of kingdoms. When you go back and you see the conquest right here in this book, I think it's back in chapter 18, David was exacting tribute from Ammonites, Moabites. He was exacting tributes from Syrians, from Arameans, from all these other nations in vast quantities. Last week's study guide listed the billions of dollars worth of tribute that David was exacting. The money that he dedicated to the temple was unbelievable. Staggering figures of gold and silver that David personally dedicated. And all of this wealth is being placed in the hands of these faithful men. So two divisions of Levites were selected as treasurers. The first division included two brothers, Zetham and Joel. When you sort out all of those names in verses 20 through 22, the two proper names that refer to the treasurers themselves are Zetham and Joel. The other names refer to their tribe, clan, house, and family. Zetham and Joel were from the tribe of Levi, of course. They were all Levites. Clan of Gershon. Remember, Levi's three sons were Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. They're from the tribe of Gershon. I mean, the clan of Gershon. House of Laden. Laden is also called Libni in some places. If you're reading through your family line of Gershon, you'll find Libni. But Libni and Laden were variant spellings of the same person. The family of Jehiel. The family of Jehiel. This was the group that served as the treasurers. These were the ones that were responsible for that. If a young Levite was born and that was the family he was born into, he knew what his responsibility was going to be. He knew that when he turned 20, that was the service he was going to begin, his service for the Lord. And so all of his education, all of his training, all of his preparation from birth to age 20 was geared towards preparing him for what he was going to do in his life. Because he was from the tribe of Levi, clan of Gershon, house of Laden, family of Jehiel. The other divisions of treasurers were broken down into two brothers again, Shebuel and Shelomith, from the tribe of Levi, clan of Amram, house of Moses, family of Gershom, family of Eliezer. And actually, Shebuel was from the family of Gershom, and Shelomoth was from the family of Eleazar. They both, though, were from the house of Moses, descendants of Moses from the clan of Amram, tribe of Levi. Okay, so you're starting to see how some of that fits. You're starting to see how the tribes and clans and families and houses, all that works together. It's a little awkward for us. We don't think in these terms in 21st century American Christianity, but you should start seeing how this comes together. I also find it fascinating that you have not a single division that's involved here, but you have two divisions that are involved here. And as in the fact that each one can then validate and verify and support the other. See, you don't have an Arthur Anderson deal where you have the same people that are the accountants that are the same people as the auditors. All right? You got maybe one of these divisions as the general accountants and then the other division as the auditor, and they can keep track one with another and keep the book straight. And some interesting accounting principles we might even glean out of this. So it's described there. Point four, additional Levitical families were selected for outside duties as officers and judges. These were our itinerant people. These were the folks that traveled around the various 12 tribes of Israel from north to south. Of course, they had 48 Levitical cities that were scattered throughout the land, both on the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan. And not all the Levites functioned within the temple or within Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the land, and they performed these services for the 12 non-priestly tribes. And they're described here in verses 29 through 32. Verses 29 through 32. Let's take a look at it here. I'm dropping my microphone, which means I'm stepping on my microphone. That's not a good thing. All right. Verse 29. As for the Izharites, Chenaniah and his sons were assigned to outside duties for Israel as officers and judges. As for the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his relatives, 1,700 capable men, had charge of the affairs of Israel west of the Jordan for all the work of the Lord and the service of the king. As for the Hebronites, Jerahah, the chief, these Hebronites were investigated according to their genealogies and fathers' households in the 40th year of David's reign, and men of outstanding capability were founded among them at Jazer of Gilead. The 40th year, of course, is the final year. This is David on his deathbed putting all this organization together. And his relatives, capable men, were 2,700 in number, heads of fathers' households, and King David made them overseers of the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh concerning all the affairs of God and of the king. That's the eastern side of the Jordan River, the tribes there. And so they're broken down under points A and B in your note, in your notes. The family of Chenaniah from the tribe of Levi, clan of Kohath, house of Izhar, served as officers and judges. Point B, Hashabiah and Jerahah from the tribe of Levi, clan of Kohath, house of Hebron, served as spiritual overseers for the Canaanite and Transjordan portions of Israel. And so it's described there. Okay? Now you understand why these people could not be priests. Understand why these people that are described here as officers and judges with outside duties, you would take a look at these guys and you went, well, how come they can't be priests? They're from the clan of Kohath. Can't they be priests because they're from the clan of Kohath? Aaron was from the clan of Kohath. Can't these guys be priests? No, they can't be priests. Yes, they come from the same tribe Aaron came from, but Aaron came from the house of Amram, and the family of Aaron are the priests. These guys aren't the house of Amram. These guys are the house of, as it's described here, the house of Izhar and the house of Hebron, brothers of Amram. Different houses altogether. They're still in clan Kohath. See? They're still in clan Kohath, but they come from Izhar, and they come from, the other one here is Hebron. Not to be confused with the city of Hebron. And so they are Levites. They have Levitical duties, these guys here. They are officers and judges. Property inspectors. They examine property boundaries. They examine flocks. They determine if a particular lamb has a spot or blemish, if it's acceptable for sacrifice, or if not, if you've got to keep it in the herd and use it for other purposes. These are the Levitical officers and judges that function within the spiritual life of Israel. But they could not be priests because they're not a part of the house of Amram, the family of Aaron. Yes, they're Kohathites, just like Aaron's a Kohathite, but they're from the house of Izhar and the house of Hebron, so they're not qualified to be priests. Okay? Hope some of that's starting to sink in, that we can start thinking tribally, we can start thinking according to the clans and tribes and houses and families and lines and divisions and so forth there. All right, chapter 27. Chapter 27. This is the enumeration of the sons of Israel, the heads of fathers' households. Now, chapter 27, it appears here after chapters 23, 24, 25, 26. And it would have the appearance of being chronologically after that. But Scripture doesn't say that it is. Scripture does not tell us that in the 40th year of David's reign that he organized these 12 National Guard divisions. Likely speaking, he organized these much earlier. These were actually put into place much earlier in David's reign, probably from the very beginning of his reign. He crafted some of these ideas even before he became king over all Israel. Likely, he put this monthly rotating National Guard idea into place down in the tribe of Hebron when he was king there for 7.5 years. There's not that many clues in the text itself to determine when this organization occurred. The placement of this chapter after the preceding chapters leads a lot of people to think that this was a part of his, you know, his deathbed reforms, but it can't be because Asahel is mentioned in here, and Asahel was killed by Abner before David became king over all Israel. And so obviously this is some of the organization that occurred much earlier in David's reign, as I mentioned, probably during his Hebron kingship. But it's listed, why would it be listed after all the Levitical and priestly material that's listed in chapters 23 through 26? Because that's the burden of the book of Chronicles. The book of Chronicles is focused on the spiritual ministry. It's focused on the spiritual values, not necessarily the historical battles, not necessarily what, you know, Samuel and Kings is all about. Chronicles is about the priesthood. Chronicles is about the spiritual side of Israel. And so Ezra, who I believe to be the author of Chronicles, recorded all the priestly reforms, the organization, the structure, and then almost as an afterthought, here in chapter 27, it says, oh, by the way, David also organized the tribes in temporal life details as well. And that's spelled out here. And likely this was, as I said, a process that started mainly in Hebron, mainly with Judah. Most of the commanders that are mentioned here are Judean commanders, but not all. There's several from Ephraim and some from other tribes. And so likely this is a military organization that evolved over the 40-year span of David's kingship. So let's get a start. I only have about a minute or so, a couple minutes, and then we'll take our break and really deal with most of this next hour. But I want you to get a sense for what this is dealing with. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now this is the enumeration of the sons of Israel, the heads of the fathers' households, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and their officers who served the king, and all the affairs of the divisions which came in and went out month by month, throughout all the months of the year, each division numbering 24,000. All right, so you had a division of 24,000. It was broken down into thousands. We would probably count that as a battalion today. And each battalion consisted of 10 companies of 100, just to give it modern terms. And then they're listed, starting with Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, had charge of the first division for the first month. His division were 24,000. And they rotated month by month throughout the year. Each reserve unit became active for 1 month a year and served on active duty. And these were National Guard type units, that's what I called them in the notes, or reserve type units, or even today what the military would refer as your rapid reaction force units. These are the ones that are on high alert standby, ready to respond to any invasion wherever it may come from. And so they are the first ones called out, and then of course your other reserves get called up if the whole nation goes to war. But these on a monthly basis were rotating. Other principles here I think churches ought to pay attention to are the responsibilities of a rotating responsibility. That's why I'm really glad to see that this is the last Sunday of a Sunday school quarter, and starting next week, in at least one case, we're going to have a new teacher starting next week teaching a Sunday school class. And I think that's great. A couple of other classes, they rotate every month. I've got some team teaching going on where my wife and Jennifer Dar, they swap out every month and give each other a break, and they rotate the responsibilities, and they're not constantly expected to be on that high alert at all times. And so the principle is there. Well, we'll come back and we're going to break this down. In fact, it's kind of a fun chapter. I went ahead in your notes in the left-hand column there of page 2 and spelled out for you who these 12 commanders were and gave you a little bit of notes on each one of them, and we'll spend some time on that. And take a look at it there and pick that up next hour. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for the health and the strength to teach the entire class. Thank you for the blessings of this study. And Father, if you delay and don't send your son back in the next 20 minutes or so, then we anticipate another Bible class, and we thank you for that. Father, help us to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, to take in the living and abiding Word of God, to learn the principles of the Scriptures which apply to us today and how we function, how we fit in. Father, in some ways, it was very simple. In the Old Testament, just wherever you were born, that's what you did. And a lot of the decision was taken out of your hands because you were just born where you were supposed to be. But Father, we have the similar responsibilities today, and the decision is ours. And Father, we need to seek your will, we need to seek your face, we need to determine what our spiritual gift is, where we should be ministering, how we should be contributing to the needs of the saints. And Father, if I... If I go to bed tonight and cannot specifically thank you for the manner with which I built up the body of Christ, then I have not fulfilled my function today. And I pray, Father, that every believer might have that as their thinking, that each day they would wake up and consider, how can we contribute to the needs of the saints? How can we build up the body of Christ? And, Father, to start our day with such a prayer, to give this day to you by means of grace, and to end every day with the thanksgiving that today we accomplished the work that you gave us to do, the work of building up the body of Christ, the work of contributing to the needs of the saints. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.